So we're continuing on in the book of Matthew, and we're on to the next parable slash teaching. Jesus is going to say some things that, you know, aren't really nice. Not that everything Jesus said was just this loving, kind statement. It was all said in love, but it was definitely taken as, you know, you're not doing what you need to do. So, Matthew 15, it's on page 12 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. It says, he writes, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' After Jesus called the crowds to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.'" Jesus is always so kind, right? He's always so nice and so loving. Right? It's said in love, but he definitely isn't being kind to them in that, you know, kind as we would see it. But we'll get into that, right? So, basically what's happening here is they've got this tradition that says you have to wash your hands before you can touch food. Otherwise, your food's now unclean and, you know, you're taking in this uncleanness. Not this is written by God, but this is a tradition of man. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all the rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now, some people will look at this, they'll look at this and say, we're not supposed to do philosophy as Christians. There's no philosophy in Christianity. And I'm here to tell you that, boy, that's not right at all, because this is anything you say is philosophical in nature. If you say something is the truth, that is philosophy. You are then practicing philosophy. You know, to say that science is the only truth, that's what some people will say. That has been spoken. Science is the only way to truth. That is a philosophical statement. So to say that science is the only way to truth
is incorrect
because that's called self-refuting. All right? So, yes, as Christians, we do indeed practice philosophy. That is not what this is saying here. Right? Note the next part. Empty deception. According to the tradition of men. We don't do things according to tradition. That's not why we do this thing, right? So, there was a time when the priests, they were ignoring the requirement, right? The requirement in the Bible, in the law, to wash their hands before handling the ceremonial bread, right? So, in that they were ignoring this requirement, they put this extra statement out there, right? Once again, we're getting into this traditions of men. They put this extra statement out there and said, hey, before you touch any bread, you need to wash your hands. All of you. You shall wash your hands before, right? Once again, not from God. This is from man. That all Jews, that's priests and non-priests, must wash their hands before eating bread. Even if that bread to be eaten was only ordinary, non-ceremonial bread. Right? So, this is all according to the Talmud. Right? The Talmud's not in this book. I don't know if you all know that, but Talmud's not in, it's not in here. It's not in here. It's not considered to be the Word of God. It's considered to be these traditions that men were handing down. The underlying motive for this was because hands were considered fidgety, right? You know, doing stuff with your hands. I talk with my hands. You know, hands are considered fidgety and apt to touch things. Hence, unless their owner is taking care that they should not touch a ritually unclean object after he washed them, they are to be treated as unclean. So your hands are always considered unclean by their tradition of men. Once again, this is not by the law, but by the traditions of men. Right? This is not written anywhere. Right? It's not written anywhere in the law. It's an unwritten rule. Right? So, Jesus isn't saying here hand washing is bad. Well, he's saying you making it a requirement is bad. Because you're trying to add to the Word of God, right? And we see this adding to the Word of God constantly, right? It's kind of what leads to the fall of man. Because, you know, Satan, he comes up to Eve and he's like, hey, did God really say that you shouldn't touch of the tree? Eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And she says, not only should we not eat of it, but we shouldn't even touch it. No, that's nowhere in there. Nowhere in what God has said is this. Right? It's all just, you know, her extra statement. It's not what God has told them. Right? But Jesus is saying here that this rule made by man, you know, is less than the law made by God. It's not God's law that they're practicing. They're practicing this rule of man. God's rules are greater than man's rules. We got to stop putting them on the same level. Because they're not there. One is ordained by God. You shall do this. The other one is, this is what you're going to do. It doesn't carry the same weight, especially when we're talking within the church, right? We have different rules in each different church. As long as your rules are coming from this, you're fine. When you start adding new rules, then you're not fine. There's pastors out there that they operate outside of the Bible, and they say, you know, this is what we are going to do as a church. That's fine. Until you say this is how every church has to do it. When we start saying that, that's bad, right? We say the Apostles' Creed. I don't think it's bad that churches don't say the Apostles' Creed. I just happen to think that it's helpful. Because in my studies, that's what I've seen. Once again, not a law. It's my preference. There's a difference. So he's saying that because they are obeying the rule of man more stringently than the law of God, that they're transgressing the law of God. And James 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. These are leaders. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We're going to be judged more harshly. God will judge us if we are leading people astray. God will judge us based on those led astray. For we all stumble in many ways. That's all of us. He's saying, teachers, you will stumble in many ways. You know, That's going to happen. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You get your tongue under control, you got everything under control, because the tongue is the hardest part to control. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. He's saying, hey, we put a bit in the horse's mouth, the horse goes where we want it to. Right? Same way with us. We get control over our mouths, we're good to go. Right? Jesus is talking to these teachers. He uses the term hypocrites a lot with the teachers. Hey, you guys are hypocrites. You are, you know, you're slanderers. You're this, you're that. And he does not talk well of these teachers in the church. There are a lot of teachers in the church today that we could say the same things about, right? Hey, you need to do this. This is what the law does. Are you? That's the first question we should be asking a teacher. Are you doing these things that you're saying we need to be doing? Right? And we also need to note that it's us too. We need to be doing what we're wanting our teachers to do as followers. Right? But he's noting that these scribes and Pharisees, they are do as I say, not as I do type people. Right? You know, follow me, but don't follow me in action, just in word. Do what I'm telling you, not what I'm doing. Don't use my life as a guide for how to live. I don't think that's taught anywhere in the Old Testament, nor anywhere in the New Testament. Right? We all have to do the work that God has called us to. And their hypocrisy was great. They were not operating the way that they were requiring others to work. Right? They were, you know, they kind of just did what they wanted. And they didn't really care about what others were, you know, they wanted you to do what they told you to do, not what, you know, you wanted to do, but they could do whatever they wanted. And that's kind of where we're at here, right? Directly, he's saying, he's going directly at them, and he said, and Paul tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Right? The presbytery is the church, all of the church. Right? So Presbyterians, right? That is a church run. Right? The whole body has a vote and a say in what goes on within the church. Right? So that's the presbytery is the body of believers. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Right? The leader has to walk the walk because people are going to follow his walk. They're going to watch the way he's doing business. And they're going to go that way. We need to remember that, you know, as we grow in Christ, as we become more and more and more entrenched in our Christian walk, that people are going to watch what we do. And they're going to go, I don't know, I want to be a Christian. Or, yeah, that's what I want to be doing. I want what they've got. Right? We have to be sure that we're teaching the right things, that we're walking the right path, that we're doing the things that God has called us to do, and that we're not doing just whatever we want. Right? So if any teacher out there is operating outside of the Bible, we got problems. We have to take the time to read the Scriptures. He's also saying, right, we have to make sure that we're operating fully in line with what the Bible tells us. We can't just take bits and pieces and say, yep, I'm going to live by this, but I don't really like that commandment. We're going to push that one aside. You know? So, we have to pay attention to what we're being taught. And if we don't understand something, as always, ask. We have to be willing to ask questions if we don't understand something. You know, and more indirectly, Peter says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. If we are not walking the walk, people will see that. We have to remember that our actions speak, and that people will watch us, and they're going to slander us for our belief, but can they slander us because of our walk? Because of what we're doing on a daily basis, right? Are we arrogant or rude? Right? He says we got to do this with gentleness and reverence. Are we just shouting people down? Sure hope not. Right? Because that's not with gentleness or reverence. Are we reverent to God? Are we okay with blasphemy? Are we okay with somebody being able to look at our lives and say, yeah, Jesus isn't that. I don't know that I want to follow Jesus based on what that guy's doing, or that lady's doing. We have to tell people who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, right? Give an account for the reason, for the hope that's in you. Give your testimony. Tell people who Jesus is and what he's done. Kind of why we go through the hymn thing, right? Is it shows us how God has acted within these people's lives. This is the call that God has put upon us, right? And Jesus continues and he says, you transgress the law by your command or by what you're saying, right? But what is it actually in the Word of God? You're transgressing you're keeping to your own tradition, but you're transgressing the law. What is actually in there? What's in the Word of God? What is God telling us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Word was flesh. Right? We see the Word here, and it's got He and Him, and we know that the Word was flesh. It even says, and the Word became flesh. Right? The Word even tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We can see throughout Scripture, throughout any study of Scripture, whether it's archaeology or what have you, we can see time and time and time again that the Word has been proven true. The Bible has been proven true. And we can see that what we have is what was actually written then, not what was written, years later. It was written, 30 years after the life of Jesus, 40 years after the life of Jesus. We're not talking centuries, we're talking decades. We also see that God is always true to what He claims. Are we paying God just lip service? What do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him. Came to you first. Or came to you first, and you said, no, not doing it. And you didn't. Came to them, and they said, absolutely. And they went. Are we paying God lip service? Right. The son who said yes did not go. He did not do the will of the Father. Are we doing the will of the Father? It was the son who said no. No, Dad, I'm not doing that. Sorry, I got other plans. I got better things to do with my day. That's who went. We have to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We have to remember that what we say is what we do. The instant we stop letting our yes be yes and our no be no, we're not being true to what we say, what we preach, what we do. We're not being true to what the Word of God has called us to do. We have to listen to God. Right? And as I've said in the past, right, when we're praying, we can't just be talking the whole time. Silence is a good thing. Out of silence, many have heard the voice of God and gone. The question really comes down to, how's your heart? The lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? Okay. And he said to him, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. We talked about the fact that we need to love God with our mind because we can see that it's true. And because we can see that it's true, we have to continue, but we cannot forget. We have to love God with all our heart. Right? Time after time after time after time after time in the Bible, we see that man cannot live by the law. Right? And included in the law is loving God with all of our heart. We have to ensure that our hearts are inclined to God, because if we don't, we end up like these Pharisees and scribes. We end up with a bad heart. We end up with a bad testimony. This is the most important part of our faith, is that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. On this hinges all of the law and the commandments. If we follow the whole law but have not love, we are dying, right? Paul talks about, you know, I could speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not love, it's worthless. It's useless. All of it. Right? If we don't have love, it leads to this vain worship. Right? Worship meaning in vain. Right, Isaiah 29, he wrote, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Right? Learned by just memorizing the book. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. They're not going to hear what I'm having to say, because they're going to be living by these traditions instead of by the actual laws. It sounds like this entire story wrapped up into one little testament. In the Old Testament, two whole verses of, you're not worshiping me rightly, and because you're not worshiping me rightly, you're just relying on these traditions,
Right? The wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning will die. Right? We are here, in this building, in this life, in this everything, to worship God. You know, when we sing the music, we're worshiping. You know, is that who we're singing to? Or are we thinking about, you know, bills that need to be paid and, you know, anything else? Right? Are we worried about, you know, what we're doing after church? Are we worried about who God is and about rightly proclaiming God? Are we thinking about Him when we're doing everything in the church? Because if our focus is somewhere else, we are not rightly worshiping the Creator. We're not rightly worshiping God. Right? And then, when we stop worshiping God, we fall into this doctrine of men. Right? 2 John 1, 7-9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. Right? There are... This is really prevalent today. People who are Jesus mythicists, they believe that Jesus is nothing but a myth. It's just stories. We have enough historical information that outside of the Bible that we can definitely see that Jesus came in the flesh. He was a person. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Obviously, if it's against Christ, it is the Antichrist. Right? Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit rests upon them. Right? We see that we have to remember that it's about vain doctrines of men. It's about vain teachings of men. It's not of God. There are many who come teaching who are not doing what God has called them to. They shouldn't be teaching people about who God is. It's just a fact of the matter. Many are teaching what God has not spoken. They're teaching from, you know, books written by men years later, or they're teaching from, you know, this person's understanding of this person's understanding of who God is. They teach these doctrines of men. Right? There are many out there who are teaching worthless things. Is that who we're listening to? Right. It's not what goes into us that defiles us, Jesus said, but what comes out. Right. Proverbs. Solomon writes, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. It's Proverbs 4:23-25, right? Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Right? Power of life and death is in the tongue. If we're deceitful in our speech, we have a problem. Like, this is part of that letting your yes be yes and your no be no. If our speech does not fit what God has called for it to be, then we have a problem. If we're dishonest in our speech, we have a problem. This is what comes out of our mouth and kills. If we are being devious, deceitful, dishonest, we are trying to, you know, angle our way in through dishonest means. Right? We've got problems. Right? And Paul says, you know, we don't need to fear offending people. That's one of the big things is, you know, people get offended, I want to say easily, but more easily than in the past. They're offended by a lot more things than we used to be. We have problems with, oh, that's offensive. That's offensive. But we can allow pornographic images to be in movies and in TV shows, and we can allow blasphemy to be just wherever, but people get offended very easily when you speak the truth to them, right? Paul says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Because they are dying, they don't know who God is. They consider it to be foolish. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe. It's 1 Corinthians 1. The world does not believe the message of the cross. Because they do not believe the message of the cross, they have problems with us. They say, you know, this isn't what we need to be doing. They have problems with us and with who we are because of the cross. Because the cross says there is one way to heaven, they have problems and they're offended by it. Have we become so afraid of offending people that we are unwilling to do anything about it? Have we become so afraid of offending people that we're not willing to tell people who Christ is? If we're fearful, the gospel will not go out. If we are worried about who we are going to offend, we will not preach the gospel. The gospel is offensive to those who don't know the truth. There are many who do not get to the point of Elisha and the prophets of Baal. Right? Elisha's out there, and he's, you know, the prophets of Baal are all out there, and they're all in the field, and Elisha's like, okay, well, you guys, you put your offering on your altar, I'll put my offering on my altar, and let's see whose God comes. Let's just see. Let's see whose God comes when this all goes down. Right? And he's mocking their false God the whole time. He's like, hey, you know, maybe you guys need to be louder. Maybe he's going deaf. You know, well, you know what? Maybe he went to go relieve himself. Maybe he's in the john. Maybe he's in the toilet. Maybe that's where he is. Okay? He's mocking them openly and clearly. You know, if we were doing that today with false gods, you know, people feel like, oh, you're not being very sensitive to them. That's kind of offensive what you're saying. He goes, you know, he's proving time after time after time after time that their false God, he doesn't exist. Do you think they found it a bit offensive the way he's talking to them? Oh, you know what? Maybe he's going deaf. Maybe he's in the toilet. Yeah, they probably found that a bit offensive. Good! I hope so. Right? I hope so. There are a lot of people in this world who would benefit from maybe just a little bit of, well, that's ridiculous, and here's why. Right? And he talks about the fact that there are going to be plants that are uprooted. It's going to happen. Some of these plants, they're not going to take. Why? Because they're not good. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns.
These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things, enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's Mark 4, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks back, maybe a month back. But when we were talking about the different soils and the different seeds, and, you know, then we had the wheats and the tares. You can't really tell the difference until they're ready to go. Now, these people, they're not going to tell you that the gospel's offensive. They're just going to have bad fruit. Are we in the weeds? Or have we found good ground? Are we children of the gospel? Are we too focused outside of the Bible? Are we too focused on things like politics or things like, you know, our sports teams or things like, you know, our family? Are those more important to us than God? Because if they are, then we've got idols. We've got to do away with it. We got to check our heart, because that's where that comes from. That motivation to do these things, to want these things, to desire these things, those come from our heart. And if we're too focused on, you know, something outside of that, then we got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And if we have a problem, we're like the blind leading the blind. That's what Jesus says about these Pharisees and the scribes, right? They are the blind leading the blind. Right? They can't see and they're in charge. Hope the cliff ain't too close. Right? Now, this is about a guy named Saul. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got caught up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Okay, so Paul's got Saul here. He's got an issue. And Saul here, he's got an issue. His heart is set that he wants to do nothing but persecute the church. That's what he's been doing. He's getting letters to take people and have the death penalty enacted on them. And then here he is, he's on his donkey, and he gets knocked off the donkey by this light and the sound, and now he can't see. This is just a spiritual actualization of where Paul was, Saul was. My goodness. So he was blinded by this light, and it was a symbol of what he was before. This is a symbol of what he was before. He was blind to this truth. It was a physical... this was making a physical reality of what was spiritually already true. He was so blind to the truth. There are many in the world who are blind to the truth. They're blind spiritually. So, overall, this is what we're saying. Traditions are good, right? Traditions are fine. I'm not saying cut out all the traditions. I'm not going to ever say that, right? Because there are a lot of traditions that I think are beneficial in the church. Right? But they cannot take the place of true followership of Jesus. It cannot take the place of what the Word actually says.
We have to be careful with what traditions we hold to be that gold standard. Because the tradition's not the gold standard, just the Word of God is. And while some traditions are good and okay and fine, they're not sacred. They're not on the level of God's Word, and not all of them are even good. We have to be careful where we hold the line for the truth. Is the truth in the tradition, or is it in the Word? And we have to remember that the Word is always, always the top priority.